This afternoon, we open the Word of God both in the Old Testament and in the New. We first turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 46. That's our Old Testament passage. And then from the New Testament, we read from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10. But first, Isaiah 46. This is the Word of God. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beast and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. We now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, where we start reading and also into chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. These are our scripture passages. On this word of God, also our confession is based, and we continue our series by turning to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34. In there, we first find the Ten Commandments, which we heard this morning, the law of our God. So I do not need to repeat that law. So we turn to page 48, question and answer 93. How are these commandments divided into two tables? The first has four commandments teaching us what our relation to God should be. The second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. That I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing, humbly and patiently love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all my heart. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts, in place of, or alongside of the only true God, who has revealed Himself in His Word. That's Lord's Day 34. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, brothers and sisters, we focus our attention on the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. It's the first and foremost word of the covenant. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and mind, and all your strength. The Lord your God, who redeemed you in His love, wants to be the only one in your life. He doesn't want to see anything or anyone come in between you and Him. In such total love for Him, you will also love His other commandments, believing that He doesn't want anything but the restoration, the renewal of your life as His children. Indeed, for love is the fulfillment of the law. In your love for the one and only true God, you will also love the true worship of Him. First commandment. Or the second. Love His name and good reputation in this world. Third commandment. And love to use His holy day to focus all your attention on Him and listen to Him. Rest in Him and all His promises. Fourth commandment. Yes, in love for Him, you will recognize Him in your parents and love them. In the life of your neighbor, and respect it. You will love the holiness of life in marriage and outside of it. You'll show your love in a good stewardship of God's world. Love your neighbor's name and reputation, and show in your whole life this love to God and the neighbor from the heart. Indeed, beloved, that's how you show your love, fear, and honor for Him, the Almighty God. That's how you stand and live in the midst of this world, which is His world. As with all true love, you also want to know Him rightly. You want to know Him in His work of creation and recreation. You want to know Him in His government of this world and His plans and providence for this world. You need to know that well too, lest you misunderstand the events in this world, become confused by the course of this world, and stray away from God because of the temptations or false teachings in the world. Yes, when you are saved by a true faith in God and all His promises, it's important for the sake of your very salvation that you also avoid and flee all idolatry. Don't recognize any gods beside Him. Believe in any other gods instead of Him. Accept any realities aside from Him, or put your trust in any power in addition to Him. They are no true gods, but man-made ones, idols who are no gods. For the love of God, therefore, and for your soul and salvation, heed the first commandment: flee from idolatry. Then we see, first of all, the Lord God is the only God. And secondly, the Lord God is the true God. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows: flee from idolatry. We see the Lord God is the only God. The Lord God is the true God. So first of all, the Lord God is the only God. When we are speaking in this first commandment of the law of the Lord, our God, brothers and sisters, about our love for Him, it's important to state and to show in the first place that He is the only one. That's true for the love between husband and wife. It's also true in our renewed relationship with the Lord. You are the only one, the true love of our life. You are everything to me, everything. I could not live without you. Within marriage, there is no place for another man or woman, even though there are many. Their love is directed at the one and only. Now, does that analogy apply to the first commandment all the way as well, beloved? You shall have no other gods. You shall not have any other God before me. Does that also mean that there may be many other gods, yet you are not allowed to have another one beside me or instead of me? Are there any other gods? Didn't we read in Isaiah 46, I am God, and there is no other? True. Yet we also read about Bel and Nebo, gods of Babel. Isaiah speaks about images of those gods and ridicules them. He describes how people consider them, work with them, pay for them, and interact with them. So we could simply say, don't believe in other gods, serve them or trust in them, for there aren't any anyway. Still, that's not what we see in the reality of people's lives. even though Isaiah clearly stresses, with whom then will you compare me or count me equal? And concludes, I am God and there is none like me. Still, people have always had or made or trusted other gods. Indeed, beloved, from the Bible already we know of gods like Baal and Astarte, Moloch, Bel and Nebo. We hear how people, even among Israel, worship the sun, moon, and stars. The New Testament as well doesn't just speak of Mammon, the god of money, but also mentions Zeus and Hermes, Artemis of Ephesus, etc. Yes, from the history of the church, we have learned about many gods among the heathen as well that were assimilated in the Christian religion. The days of the week remind us of Wodan, Wednesday, Donar, Thursday, Freya, Friday. And how is that today? Have we outgrown the world of idols so as to make the first commandment obsolete, or at least what we confess about it in Lord's Day 34? Flee from idolatry, as Paul warned the Corinthians. Is that still an urgent warning today? Yes, in the expression of our Heidelberg Catechism about prayers to saints or other creatures, we may be able to recognize the church in the Middle Ages, but witchcraft, superstition, are those relevant to us? Or only to the people in Indonesia, or in Africa, or in South America? Well, I don't think I'm saying too much, beloved, when I observe at least a keen interest for another world, in different powers, yes, even mythical gods. It's worthy of serious note to see how the books of Harry Potter drag hundreds of thousands of people into a world of witchcraft, magic, Wicca, and Satanism. Quite a few of them have already been tempted to take an active part in the practices of magic and witchcraft. In view of the relevance of our Lord's Day, it's therefore an important question for parents and others whether we may admit the world of magic to our life, into our homes, by way of literature and film. It's not just some innocent story, a spellbinding fiction that we are dealing with, but a serious matter of witchcraft and magic arts, of which the Bible shows that they are rebellion against God. It's an imitation of God's almighty power, as Jannes and Jambres attempted to do with Moses' God-given miracles. It's a practice that will indeed be there at the end of times, and for which the Bible warns us in Revelation 21 and 22, where we read, I quote, that those who practice magic art, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. They will be outside of the New Jerusalem, I quote, the dogs, those who practice magic art. The sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, how easily don't we become influenced toward this by book and film? In order to stress the great relevance of our Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, we must ask ourselves whether Paul's call, flee from idolatry, isn't as urgent today as it was in his time. Perhaps we think we have outgrown such temptations and we have advanced beyond those practices of idolatry. But is that really true? As our Lord's Day already stresses, the first commandment is a commandment that wants to keep us close to the Lord, our covenant God, as the only God. In order to love Him according to His will, we need to know Him rightly, because He forbids sin, He punishes sin, and therefore redeemed us from sin. He wants us to love Him in Jesus Christ, in whom He showed His love for us, saving love from His curse and wrath over sin. He wants that all people return to Him, live for Him, and use their life in this world to honor Him. We must know God's love for sinners, not the depths of Satan. There is no other world, not even an imaginary world of Narnia, with witches and magicians, with whom also you could experience all sorts of supposedly innocent adventures. Yes, I also mention in this context the concerns I have regarding this much read and appreciated type of literature and movie subject. It may be true, as I am told, that C.S. Lewis was a Christian author, a good friend of the Roman Catholic author Tolkien, spiritual father of Lord of the Rings. My sources also tell me that in the story of the world of Narnia, various Christian themes, such as the fall into sin, sin and the redemption of sin, can be recognized, aside from the Scandinavian folk stories, Greek myths, and Roman sagas. The four children in Narnia are called the daughters of Eve and the sons of Adam. Indeed, that's for good reason, since these are children of men who are living in a magic world and are redeemed by the lion Aslan. This world of Narnia, then, consists of speaking animals and fable-like creatures, which is cursed by the white witch Jadis, so that the land is covered under the cold blanket of winter. These children, in turn, desire to help the noble and mighty Lion King Aslan in his battle against Jadis. As I said, then it may well be true that C.S. Lewis wrote this story during a time in which Christians could well discern between fiction and non-fiction, between story and truth. Today, however, that's another reality. In fact, in the midst of a society, even a Christian reality, in which the knowledge of God and His words are minimal, Satan could well use this ignorance to turn the motives of a Christian writer into a delusion of a child's mind, of a society's belief. You see him do that, for instance, with another top movie as The Lion King, which also may have attractive themes about good and evil, yet gives a warped view about a cycle of life. You live, you die, and after you die, you continue to live in the world of the stars. An image that you can meet over and over in the obituaries in the paper, in people's version of a loved one's condition after he has died in an accident, in war or otherwise. He also makes Simba see his father appear from the clouds and speak to his child as if he is risen from the dead and like some kind of God speaks to him from heaven. It's a seemingly innocent version of the calling upon the dead, which is an abomination in God's word. It's the world of the occult that's made acceptable, erasing the boundaries between the world of demons with speaking animals. As I said, then the danger is real, beloved, that Satan uses these kinds of stories to confuse children when they hear the Bible stories about a speaking serpent in paradise, for instance. The truth of God's eternal word appears much the same as these stories from other books and films. Now, if that's fiction and fantasy, why would they not think the same of the Bible? Yes, even theologians today present these Bible stories as myths, metaphors that are included to help understand the origin of sin and evil and show what God did for it by his Son. They present the story of the Bible as just one of those messages, instilling norms and values, of which there are so many in the world already. Just listen to the variety of versions presented by the New Age proponents. What happens, however, is a weakening of the truth of God's word, the truth about sin, condemnation, and salvation. Then the intentions and purposes of such stories may be perceived to be innocent. Yet Satan uses them to undermine the truth. Ultimately, there will be no other truth than the one expressed by Uncle Scar in The Lion King, I quote, that everyone has his own truth. Well, that is the post-Christian situation in which we live today. We and our children, beloved, belong to the Lord God, our covenant God, who has revealed himself in his word. Our children must be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Know him and find their salvation in him alone. They have to know their sins and misery and learn to believe the promise of the renewal of life. Thus they must learn to love God, love his commandments and do them. Christ alone is our Lord and Master, and he calls us to repent and believe in him. That's the only way to be delivered from the world of darkness and of walking in the light of God. This repentance and renewal isn't just something for the Sunday, just a little bit here and there, but it involves a total, a radical difference with the world and a complete love for God. That's the truth of God's word that they must know, beloved, and that we must instill. Instead of all this time that is being spent with watching films, DVDs, TVs, etc., presenting them with this fantasy world, we should submit to the first commandment and know the Lord, our God, rightly, as the only God. His world is the only world, and his will is still the only truth and will for their lives. If and when our children are kept away, however, from God and from his word, let's realize what the Lord Jesus said about this. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. And maybe someone is thinking, it's not that bad. Let's realize, however, that we are living in a culture already in which films are perceived as a different world than ours, in which a lot may happen that's against the Lord's commandments. Violence, sex, drug abuse, swearing, etc., since it's not a true reality anyway, but only a film. Flee from all idolatry, beloved, also today, for the sake of your very salvation. Know the whole truth about God and about man and his way of salvation for man. This world is God's, the Lord of life and death. It's not the world of Narnia, not the world of the devil, and not the world of idols. It is a world, though, in which the devil wants to rule the roost, but where Christ has come to save us. And so we see in the second place, the Lord God is the true God. Flee from idolatry. Brothers and sisters, your eternal salvation is at stake. In your life, live with and for the Lord, the only God and the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. He is the God who made you and whom we owe our life. He is the Lord your God who delivered you out of the land of slavery, not just Pharaoh's country, but also Satan's bondage to sin. Away from the Lord, there is no life. Israel had no life, but God delivered them and us to restore our life to himself. It all happened exactly the way he had promised his people through Moses and the way Isaiah foretold them. That too is proof that the Lord our God is the true God who said, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. That's the truth of his word, which he fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Hence, we may and we must trust in him alone and expect all good from him only. We also must show deep respect for him, forsake all creatures rather than do the least against his will. Then idolatry, beloved, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, is having or inventing something in which to put our trust instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. Flee from idolatry. Flee, therefore, from anything in which to put our trust, not just the money God, but also the God of drinking, or drugs, or sex, or gambling, which are so rampant in our time. It leads to a life that is lived with the lie, for the liar again. A life that's destructive and filled with fear, hatred, and insecurity. Our life, our body, weren't made for drinking, for drugs, or for sex, or whatever, but for the Lord. As we have seen in 1 Corinthians 10, this too has happened during the history of Israel in the wilderness and in Canaan. Well, today, the temptations which the Israelite boys endured from the Moabite girls are as much related to idolatry as it was in those days. Idolatry and sex always go hand in hand. They are an abomination in the eyes of the Lord, and he punished them with 23,000 deaths on a day. Flee from idolatry today, beloved, and hold up these temptations to our boys and girls as well. Don't take part in all those subcultures that we see in our society. Again, subcultures of which the tattoo and piercing practices are as common to the world of idolatry as they were in Israel's days. Let's help our children find out about the background of the pop groups and the subcultures, that they may see how Jesus Christ is absent and the true God is unknown. Rather, it is a world without God in which the youth wants to dabble in the occult. A world in which death sets the tone and self-suffering cutting is in. Among the cultic cultures of the Gothic atmospheres, it's the blackness of death and the senselessness of life that prevails. We, however, belong to the one true God, to whom belongs our body, soul, and spirit. He gave us eternal life in Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We are created and recreated for service to God in the fear of his name. Therefore, use your life carefully and preserve your body, soul, and spirit for a life in the Lord. Love him with your whole heart and trust in him alone, not in yourself. Don't put your trust in money either, beloved, for it cannot save you from death. Even if someone has much money, the Lord Jesus also said, his life does not belong to his possessions. Use your money wisely as stewards of the Lord and serve him as the only true God who has called you into his service. Make sure that your money also does not come in between you and the Lord, but let him be your Lord and King also in your use of the money. Then he will bless you. Our life is his, beloved, and we are bought with a price, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In difficult and troubled days also, trust in him and expect all you need from him. Pray to him who is true to all his promises, that he may be gracious to you. Also in days of illness, he is the Lord who is there for you and who tells you to call upon him in the days of trouble. Even when I go through the valley of the shadows of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Trust in God and praise his name. Love the Lord and serve him with your whole life. Honor him in your family, in your work, and in your relationships, and for your hope and salvation. Love him because he has loved you in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.